great to have you here. If you're a guest here with us, my name's Matt, and it's a joy to have you here with us at Tri-City Church. We really enjoy singing a lot at Christmas, singing Christmas carols. Of course, we had our Christmas readings. I think it's important to tell the story of Christmas that we find in the Bible. And we also think it's really important to spend some time just trying to dig into the meaning behind the story, what exactly it means that Jesus came to earth and why that's important for us. So that's what we're going to do right now, spend a few moments. Children, don't worry if you make a little bit of noise. It's okay. It's family gathering. Hopefully you got some of your things to fill out and things to eat. That's great. Adults, if you have something to eat too, it's fine. Get you through. I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. So join with me if you would. Lord, we're thankful. Thankful for an opportunity to gather together. Thankful to have guests join us. Thankful, Lord, that we have reason to celebrate this Christmas season. I pray as we now give our attention to the Word, to how you have revealed yourself, Jesus, how you entered into humanity. I pray, God, that it would be very helpful for us. Would you give us ears to hear what you have to say? Would you, in spite of my own sin, use me to be a blessing to these people? We thank you, Jesus, for this hope that you've brought. I pray it would be, you bring insight to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Christmas season for us as a church, we've been framing the Christmas story in terms of gifts. Receiving and giving of gifts, of course, a very Christmassy theme. One of the best, I would say, Christmas movies is all about giving and receiving the correct, the best gift. And that is, of course, The Christmas Story with young Ralphie, vintage Christmas sort of Americana. And what he wants is one particular gift. If you remember what it is a Red Ryder air rifle, not just any air rifle, a 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time. It is the pinnacle of his joy of Christmas that he would get this air rifle. He does not want Tinker Toys. He does not want a football. He does not want the bunny pajamas that his grandma gives him. He has on his list one thing, this BB gun. And that is the thing about Christmas lists, right? They're kind of bullet-pointed lists of future happiness. Of just pure desire. This is the thing that would bring me joy. And so let me ask you this, just to kind of get us into the theme of Christmas here. What would be on your list today if God was buying you a present? What would be the greatest thing that you could ask for, most satisfying, most helpful, would bring about the most joy? That is going to be what we're going to talk about in terms of the meaning of Christmas. What is the gift that God gave? Now, the thing about Christmas gifts and Christmas lists is that there's oftentimes a disconnect between what's on the list and what actually shows up under the Christmas tree. And there's different reasons for that. Sometimes it's financial. Someone might be asking for something that's just beyond, you know, the new PS whatever. It's like, can't afford that, sorry. Sometimes it's availability. We know there have been runs on like the most popular toy, like the classic Tickle Me Elmo that parents are just pulling out their hair to try to find this toy. So that's sometimes why it's not there. But sometimes the giver has just a very different idea about what would be the best gift for the receiver. And that's actually what we find in the original Christmas story. If you think back to the night that Jesus was born, at that time, historians tell us there was about 250 million people on the planet, and about 5 million of them would have been Jews. So these were the Old Testament people of God, and so they would have been praying, just like the people of God pray today, asking God for things. I'm sure some of the main things that we would ask for, you know, goats and cattle and all those kinds of things. But also they would have been asking for some of the big things that the people of God had been hoping for, namely a Messiah, a Savior, an anointed king, someone that God would send to come and lead his people, just like King David. And so they would have been asking for that. But do you think anybody was asking for a baby in a manger? My thinking is no. No one. Even if you knew of the prophecy of Bethlehem, you probably would not have been saying, God, what we really need right now is a little child in a feeding trough. No one was asking for that, and yet that is what they got. So why is that? Why did God give them something they were not asking for? Why Jesus? Why as a baby? And the answer is, of course, that God knows exactly not what we want, but what we need. And Jesus was the greatest gift that God could have ever given us. That's where I'm going with this, but I want to give you a couple reasons why that is the case. Okay, two reasons about Jesus as the greatest gift. Number one, Jesus is the greatest gift because he solved our greatest problem. Some of the best gifts solve problems or address needs. Sometimes it's a small thing, right? Like children often will give coupon booklets of chores, right? I'm gonna actually clean my room. I'm gonna do the dishes. That's a nice little gift addressing a need in the household. Sometimes it's a very big gift. My sister-in-law gave part of her liver to her son, whose liver was failing, and saved his life. That was a big problem, and that was a beautiful, amazing gift. Gifts can solve problems. So here's the question: what is our greatest problem? What is humanity's greatest need? The thing about problems is that it's very often difficult to tell what is the most pressing, the most serious problem. If you think about an emergency room, everyone who goes to the emergency, to the ER, has an emergency. At least they think they do, because they're going. It's on the side, it's on the wall, right? Emergency room. I'm going here because I have an urgent need, medical care. I need it, and so everyone who walks through the door is expecting, hoping to be attended to right away. But we have triage nurses because they know that actually not every problem is the most serious problem, and sometimes it's tough to tell. You might see someone walking through the door all covered in blood, but it's a superficial wound. And so it's bleeding a lot, but just can hold it, you know, put some pressure on it, they'll be okay. But this guy over here, you can't see anything wrong with him, actually has pain in his abdomen. That appendix is going to burst. They need to go in right away. So to tell the difference between a not life-threatening problem and a life-threatening problem is very important. There's lots of things in our lives which make us uncomfortable, which seem to be pressing issues, but there's only one thing that is actually life-threatening for our soul. And the Bible has a name for it. It calls it sin. In Romans 3:23, a book in the New Testament, it says this very simply: for all people, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What it's saying is there is that the standard of moral perfection, no human being meets it. We have all, in our own way, turned our back on the good commands of God, decided that we are going to live our lives under our wisdom, and so what you see in the world is the result of that. You see sin and the effects of sin. Whether we call it that or not, we see it. We know there's a problem in the world. We know there's a problem in human society. We see relational conflict and breakdown. We see people mistreating each other rather than loving each other. We see greed. We see violence. This all is what the Bible describes as humanity going our own way rather than God's way. And sin is a much bigger problem than we tend to realize. For example, a couple other verses. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It's describing what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve went their own way. There was a separation. God, who is the creator, the author of life, the source of all blessing and goodness, humanity has been cut off from him. We are at odds with him now, under his judgment rather than his love and his grace. And the result then is what we see in that other little verse: for the wages of sin is death. And that's the just consequence of people who have gone away from the author of life, that we would experience death, and not just momentary death, but eternal death under the consequences of God. This is humanity's biggest problem. I know it's not exactly the most Christmassy thing to be talking about. We want sugar plums and we want gingerbread. I understand that. But it is the very heart of Christmas that Jesus came to deal with humanity's biggest problem. And I think it's important to talk about it because it could be that you are missing this. Many human beings are missing their biggest problem and focused on the other lesser problems that seem more pressing. And so I need to ask, what if all of the problems that we have, that we see around us, actually have a common source? That it's because we have gone our own way, rather than yielding to, to God and obeying what he says is best. Because remember, it's sometimes hard to see what is the most serious problem. A few years ago, we had a problem with our furnace. Went out, no heat, big problem. Called the furnace guy. He came in and said, oh, look, it's a pressure valve. It's flipped. It's on the fritz. I'll just replace it. Didn't cost much. It was great. It was like, fantastic. Furnace up and running again. A few weeks later, though, it stopped again. So I tried to call the same furnace guy. He wasn't available. I called another guy. He came in. I said, look, it's this pressure valve. It keeps flipping. I just have to change that out. We'll be good to go. And he says, well, hang on a sec. The pressure valve is there for a reason. If it's flipping, it means that there's probably something wrong with the pressure in your system. I was like, oh, well, what does that mean? So let me take a look. And sure enough, the venting was incorrect. And there was a pressure problem, which cost a lot more money, but actually solved the problem. Just replacing pressure valves would have done me no good. I would have to do that over and over and over again. What we need to understand is Jesus came not just to fix our pressure valves in our lives, not just the things that we think are most pressing. He came to deal with the true issue, the biggest issue. He came to save us from sin itself. This is what we find in the words of the angel to Joseph. We earlier saw the words of the angel to Mary. Here is what the angel says to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was the whole purpose that Jesus came, and that's why he came as a baby. He came as a baby so that he could live a human life in moral perfection. He could experience all of the trials and difficulties that we experience, endure all of the temptations, but be morally pure and so be a perfect sacrifice. To take the consequences of sin upon himself on the cross. That's why he came. He came in a manger, but he was always destined for the cross, that he might atone for our sin, pay the just penalty for our sin, and in so doing would bring freedom to those of us in sin, and that he was raised to new life to show us that now no longer death is the certain consequence for all of humanity. Those who hope in Jesus now have the hope of life. He came so that he might save us, so that we might have hope even in the midst of our sin. In fact, this is what the last part of that verse I showed you at the beginning says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's the greatest gift because he redeems us from our sin. He addresses the judgment that is coming upon us. He gives us a hope beyond death itself. And so now all of the things in our lives that are evidences of the problem of sin, the destructive life patterns, the struggling with shame or guilt or disappointment, with a sense of hopelessness, in Christ now we have an answer to those things. Because in him we experience the love of God, the mercy of God, the redemption of God. We experience what it means to have a God who made us, and even though we went away from him, to chase after us and draw us back by his grace, through his love. All of these things are resolved at the cross. And so the deepest needs that we have are found in Christ. But not only that, not only did he address the biggest problem, he also, Jesus, satisfies our greatest desires. It's the second thing. You might have the impression that church and religion is about doing the right thing, but a sense of duty and obligation. And certainly there are some religions like that, and certainly there is, even within Christianity, there's the word of God that we are to follow and to obey, but that is not really the essence of what it means to have faith in Jesus. The Bible describes faith as a pursuit of lasting joy, of genuine happiness. In fact, this is how Jesus described what he was doing. When he was on earth ministering to people, and they were asking, what is the kingdom of heaven? What are you all about? He would give word pictures. And here's one of them. And I think really just kind of, it's very short, but very concise. He says this in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So notice, he's talking about faith, talking about getting the gift that God is giving, this treasure. And what does the man have to do? He has to sell everything he has. That's not easy. But how is he doing it? He's doing it with a sense of joy, expecting joy to come because the treasure is so great. So let me put this in modern day terms. Imagine you're checking out an estate sale. Okay, it's a little farmhouse down the road you saw. You go in there and the real estate agent says, look, you have to take everything in the house. The owner's gone. There's no one to clean things up. So you have to deal with the whole thing if you're going to buy this house. So you start looking through the house. You go up to the attic and you open this trunk and you find sitting there this comic book. This number one Superman, which I heard on the radio and I checked it out, did sell recently for $9.12 million. And you see it. And you close the trunk. You go down, you say, are you sure everything in the house? Yeah, listen, everything in the house, we don't want to deal with it. You have to deal with it. $150,000 cash, that's all we're taking. Okay, I'll be right back, is what you say. And you go home, and you say to whoever, your wife, your husband, listen, we need to sell everything. What do you mean? We need to sell the car, sell the condo, sell the cat. We need to sell, not the cat, we need to sell everything. My wife would not be happy. We need to sell everything. Why? Because you don't know what's in there. What's in there is of such value that if we can get that, most of the things that we're desiring in our life, it'll be settled. All of the financial security we've been hoping for, dealt with. All of the job security, do we even need a job? We can buy a small little house, we can invest the rest, we can live off of that. All of the sense of peace of mind, all the worry, all of that will be dealt with. We just have to buy this house. And so even though it's a difficult thing to sell all that we have, it would not be with a sense of onerous obligation, would it? It would be with a sense of expectation. And thrill, this is how Jesus describes what it means to follow him. That yes, we turn, we have to turn from our old way of living, but we turn with the expectation of joy, and not just joy for this life, eternal joy. Because Jesus didn't just deal with the problems in our life. Again, he reconnected us to God himself, to the fountain of life and blessing and goodness and mercy. Here's how Ephesians describes this. I like this wording. He says, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Jesus was and is the Son of God. And so when we receive him, we have a conduit by faith to the fullness of God. Now think about that for a moment. Think about what happens when we experience emptiness. Physically, we know what that means, to be hungry. But I mean emotional emptiness. I mean relational emptiness. I mean a hopelessness in life. We know as human beings what that's like. We have seasons of our lives where we experience a sense of despair and emptiness, and yet we, in that time, are longing for what? A sense of fullness. And again, physically, we know what that feels like. I'm very much hoping to be full later on today. There will be, I hope, a roast beast, and there will be bacon-wrapped vegetables and a pie, thank you, Jesus, and it'll be great. And I will eat this, and physically I will sit on the couch and feel the joy that comes with a full belly. Now, we know that's momentary, and yet we love the feeling of it, and because it connects to fullness, a fullness of life. Think of those times in your life when you've experienced fullness relationally, emotionally. Think of the fullness that comes from having a hopefulness in the future. This is what Jesus brings us. Because he is the God of the universe. And so in him there is a fullness of hope and joy and peace. And it doesn't mean that all of the details of our lives are immediately sorted out, but it does mean that we now know the one who can handle all of those things and is working everything out for our good. And because he has come in the flesh and gone to the cross and done the most difficult thing for us, now we can trust him for all of the details of our lives. And so we can experience peace in him and fullness in him. And so he is, this is where I've been going, Jesus is the greatest gift. Not just the things that he brings, but he himself, he is the gift, he is the treasure. He is the gift that no one was asking for, but everyone needed. And of course, like any gift, he needs to be received. And with the Bible, it's very clear how we do this. We simply believe. Here's our last verse, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So notice the key, the linchpin, is that we trust, we believe, that we recognize our sin, confess it, turn away from it, and trust in the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the one who was resurrected, so that we might know that death no longer is the certain end of humanity, but there can be life, and there can be life filled with joy in the presence of God. So my hope for you, everyone here, is if you know this, that this would be a season yet again where we rejoice and remember what Christ has done. And if you're here this morning and not a person of faith, what we've been praying for is that God might do something in your mind and heart to kindle a sense of interest, a sense of understanding, that you might see Jesus, he died for you as well, and that we would want for you to have the same hope and peace. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to sing one last song together. So join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are thankful. Thankful that in spite of our sin, in spite of our waywardness, even our stubbornness, Jesus, you had grace and mercy towards us. We thank you that you left the glories of heaven to come down. You humbled yourself so that we might experience and have the hope of being exalted as you were. I pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are in a season where we do, frankly, just feel empty. It's a tough season for whatever reason. Jesus, you know what that is. I just pray you would minister to those here who are struggling. I pray you would bring about a sense of your presence and your peace. And I pray for those for whom they haven't yet come to the place of believing. Jesus, we know that's a gift that you give. And so I pray in your grace, in your power, you would open the eyes of the heart to see you as you truly are, the greatest gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.